Thank you. Good to see you this morning. We know the Lord's always with us, but I love it when He manifests, and just felt like His presence was very, very near and dear this morning. I pray that you were blessed. Thank you, worship team. But also during that time, I saw something I want to share with you, and I've prayed, Lord, is this for someone specifically? And a lot of times he'll highlight somebody to me, but I felt like this would be for a number of people in the audience, so I just want to present it that way. I saw like a bucket of crabs, and I know I've heard an illustration in the past of the nature of crabs pulling each other down. You know, they're trying to get out of the bucket, and a crab will make its way up, and the other crabs will pull him down, trying to get up themselves. And I started seeing that, and I felt like the Lord was saying that there are some people here, you've been surrounded by some very selfish, self-seeking people, and you're trying to do what's right, but you just keep being pulled down by others. Pulled down, put down. And it's caused you to be somewhat disillusioned. And I felt the scripture that the Lord spoke to me was, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. It's very important that you not be distracted by what others are trying to do to stop you or manipulate you, hold you back or pull you down. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. And remember that they need what you have. And sometimes the enemy wants us to look at what other people have and are using and to become resentful instead of allowing that very thing to spur us to prayer, to help you know how to pray for what they need. And so I believe that's just kind of a word for advancement, a word for through the season that you're in. But just humble yourself. Keep your eyes on the Lord and leave the timing of your promotion to Him. He's very faithful. He really is. Most of us have probably been in that place a few times in our lives. Well, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for those who are gathered here. May our hearts be open to receive. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. May the life in your word become life within us this morning. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Be magnified, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I found myself as a pastor. If any of you have heard my testimony, I've shared this at length. But I was at a place where I was very desperate. I loved the Lord. I loved His Word. I was a man of prayer. I witnessed. I was trying to be a good pastor. But I was at a place in my study of the Scriptures where I was being convicted by the Holy Spirit and confronted by the Holy Scriptures. And it kind of panned out like this for me. I was particularly the book of Acts just irked me to no end. Because I would read the narrative and history of the early church, and I would be confronted with this walk with God that they possessed. They saw miracles. They heard God talk. They experienced breakthrough. They would be surrounded, hemmed up, put in a corner, and then God would do something where everybody in the whole neighborhood, the whole city knew only God could do this. And so I was convicted by that. I was confronted by that, and I found myself desperate. Lord, I see something in the Scriptures that I don't see in me. I see something in the lives of people in Scripture that I don't see in me. And I see something in the life of the early church that I don't see in the church I'm pastoring. And I got to the place where one day I said, Lord, if there's not more than this, I'm just ready to quit. That's a sad thing to say. I don't think I really meant it. But when I said it, it kind of alarmed me. And I thought, well, I'm saying I believe this is true, and yet I really haven't been open for it to be true. I know that may sound a little confusing, but that's kind of where I was, because I think many of us, we have our theological filters, we have our traditional thinking, what we've been taught. We trust people that have taught us. We love people that raised us, and we are who we are, and all of that comes together. Sometimes our eyes are blurry spiritually, and we read the scripture and we learn to hurdle over passages that may challenge us, to do an end around of some truths that may confront us. And that's kind of where I was, but God was putting his thumb, as it were, on me, and it became heavier and heavier and heavier. And what I've discovered in my journey with the Lord is when we find our place as these crossroads of desperation, that when we become open, just like the song we sing this morning, open up the window, let the light in, open up the window, let the light in. The Bible says of itself, the entrance of thy word gives light. And so when we, desperation sometimes can cause us to begin to entertain or open the door to think about truths that we've walled off. And that was happening to me because I believed in the Holy Spirit. I believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there was a lot about the Holy Spirit that I saw in the scripture that I had kind of like, well, that was then, that's not now. But may I say over us all this morning, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did then, he can do now. And we should not put any limits on him, or we should not filter out the power of his word. And so that's where I was, and God was dealing with me. But what I discovered was this. When we become desperate and we open our heart for revelation, for whatever reasons, we begin to open our heart, God will send someone that has what you need to sow a seed in that open place in your heart. The Holy Spirit is masterful at this. For me, it culminated in a 4-day period, God sending 4 people over a 4-day period with very specific words that met me where I was. It's those times when it's like, you've been eavesdropping in my prayer closet, or you've been reading my mind. Those kind of things. 4 people over a period of 4 days. One was a man, he's been here in our services several times. I introduced him to you, Bucky Baker, that he and I were polar opposites in life. And God humbled me to the place to where his messenger came and I became open. And then the next day another person, and the next day another person, and the fourth day the final person. And by the end of the fourth day, I'm in the bedroom at home. I'm praying in tongues. And the scripture's coming alive in a way I've never seen before. A few weeks later, I'm sneaking off to a service down the road here at a church called Faith Tabernacle. And I have this power encounter. And my life was turned right side up. I mean, it was just amazing what God did. But desperation paved the way. It's like when desperation arises within you, and you become open, God, whatever it is, I'm open. I need, Lord, whatever you need me to do. When you get to that place, he'll send someone that has a level of expectation and faith to give, to bring a message, or to impact you or influence you to receive what God has always had available for you. We are praying, and I believe that the vision for this house is to be a place where that happens like microwave popcorn popping in the microwave. Just everywhere you look, it's just people are experiencing God. I believe that there's an anointing on this house that when hungry people come, and I believe this is to increase and increase and increase to the extent when people drive upon the parking lot, the glory of God is so heavy. They're running in to receive. They're running in to repent. They're running in ready to do whatever God requires of them. I believe such a spirit of repentance and conviction can be released by the Holy Spirit, and that we are to be that kind of people, that kind of place. That's part of the call upon us. And because there's so many desperate people, and we, God's led so many mature people here, so many people who have had incredible God encounters. He's mixing it all in and getting us ready for what He has for us. And we've been talking about the dominion revelation. This is the 11th week. This is the closing message as far as I know right now. Something else is on my heart for December. But the closing message, and we believe we're to be a place of signs and wonders and miracles, a place of revelatory encounters, a place where the Word is being honored and preached and taught, and that we all have a desire to go deeper, to take the territory that God puts before us, to see New Testament Christianity and fivefold ministry operating in an apostolic center of training with a strong family-oriented, multi-generational, local congregation that are being equipped to do the work of the ministry and then busy doing it, reaching the nations and so forth. But today's message is going to zero in on a very simple passage of Scripture about the kingdom. I want to talk today about cultivating a kingdom atmosphere. And there's so many things you could put on this list, but the Holy Spirit has drawn me to Romans 14, verse 17. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to develop the context of Romans 14, other than to say, Paul was dealing with people that they were kind of in a confused place of being upset about eating certain meats or eating and drinking and certain religious rituals. And Paul is saying, listen, you just need to love each other. If it bothers somebody, just don't do it. You know, it may not bother you, but honor that. And what he's doing, he's trying to call the believers together to a place of unity where they value one another more than they value themselves, and where their aim is to have the kingdom operating in their midst. We're at different levels of maturity. We can throw one subject out, and some of us can have three or four opinions on one subject. I mean, there's just a lot of that, but to really be focused on what matters in order to have an atmosphere where the blind see, the lame walk, the lost get saved, the bound get freed up, the marriages get reconciled, prodigals are coming home, people are being activated, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are activated in their life. People are learning to hear God's voice. They're learning to prophesy. They're learning what it means to operate apostolic and flow in a governmental anointing and establish new works and to touch the nations and have the go to the nations while the nations come here and so forth. All of that operating a kingdom atmosphere. That's what we're wanting. But the enemy knows that in the middle of that, he can derail it by distracting us, disturbing us, and defeating us on these three issues that Paul addresses in Romans 14, 17. Actually, four of them that I'm going to call to your attention. After he's given these examples about what's going on and trying to address them, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about the external rituals and all that. It's not about eating and drinking, but that's a conjunction of contrast. It's not this, but it is this. That's what he said. It's not about eating and drinking, but it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The KJV says in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we're going to live out the dominion, remember I've been teaching you, you were created to conquer. There's an original mandate that God pronounced over humanity, and everything, the restoration of all things, is moving back to the culmination and fulfillment so that God gets what He wanted in Genesis 1. He brings it all back to the place where He's got sons and daughters enjoying His presence and fulfilling His mandate that He gives them. So, taught a lot about that in recent weeks, but I'm telling you, today is just meat and potato Christianity. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want you to notice about the people in a kingdom atmosphere is that they are a people empowered by the Holy Spirit. Notice he said righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So kingdom activity, the operating system of kingdom activity is the empowerment, the direction, the leadership of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. That's of greatest priority. To be led by the Holy Spirit, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to do what we do by the Spirit. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I recall a preacher friend of mine who was a Baptist as well, still is, filled with the Holy Spirit, influenced a group of people, and the people he influenced influenced me. Some of those people, those four people, were influenced by him. I remember when I came to know him later, he was sharing his story of how God began to rock his world and open him up for more of the Holy Spirit, for what all the Holy Spirit had. He was working on his doctoral dissertation at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He was in the library. He was doing a dissertation about the Holy Spirit. He was walking across the library. He said as he was walking that God spoke to him and said, if your ministry's not of the Holy Spirit, it's nothing. He said it froze him in his steps. Here he is deep diving, doing a theological dissertation about the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said, if your ministry's not about the Holy Spirit, it's nothing. It's nothing. Listen, our degrees can't give us what the Holy Spirit can. Our wits and our smarts can't give us what the Holy Spirit is. Our mama and our daddy can't give us what the Holy Spirit gives us. Your tradition, your denomination cannot give you what the Holy Spirit can give you. If what we do is not of the Spirit, it's nothing. People empowered by the Holy Spirit are necessary for kingdom activity. The Bible is so clear about this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. You can't even claim to be Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be an effective witness without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you will receive power to witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If your plans aren't energized by the Holy Spirit, they're nothing. If your efforts aren't empowered by the Holy Spirit, they're nothing. So, Paul says this righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, all of this has to become real to you and me through the revelatory release of truth by the Holy Spirit. And that's important for us to understand. Are you seeing any evidence of the Holy Spirit moving and working in your life? That's a good time of evaluation and examination. How much are you allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you? Are you listening to Him? The Bible says when He comes, He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. When's the last time the Holy Spirit's convicted you of sin? Well, let's see, I think it's been about 8 months. Okay, so you're telling me you've lived in perfection for the last 8 months. Are you listening? Are you listening? Of righteousness. Are you being led deeper? Are you stirred when you are reading scripture that tells you about your righteousness in Christ? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Amen. By the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. By the blood of Jesus we're cleansed from our sin. We're robed with His righteousness. It's a gift of God, not of works. It's a grace gift from God. Your righteousness was procured for you by the works of another, namely Jesus, His work, the finished work on the cross. We don't go before the Lord and say, I need you to do this for me because look what I've done. I deserve this. There's none of that in the kingdom. No man can receive anything except it be given him from above. The good stuff is gifted. It comes by the Holy Spirit. Listen, we're living in an age where it seems the goal of church services, the goal is to entertain. You know another word you could substitute for that? Babysit. That's what you do with babies. You entertain them. You occupy their attention. We're to be formed into the image of God's own Son. You're predestined to that. God had a plan ahead of time that that's what He was going to do in you. Are you being chiseled on? Are you being sculpted? Are you being conformed? Is He shaping you into Christ's likeness? You see, positionally as a believer, the moment you were saved, you were made righteous. And that's the only righteousness that will pass the blood test that God requires. Our blood's polluted by sin. Christ's blood was pure. He suffered the death penalty. Through the purity of His blood, we have been made clean. The judgment and sentence of condemnation upon us, He has now borne and borne away from us, and we've been gifted righteousness. Positionally, now, because we understand that theologically and positionally, I'm righteous because of Christ's righteousness. When you grow in the revelation of that, as a man thinks, so is he. If you really believe that, if you really think that, it's going to begin to manifest in your behavior. I've been made righteous by the blood, so now I'm going to live righteously. You see. And that brings us to the second one. Paul says, the kingdom is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. You've been made righteous by another. Positionally, but practically, when you know you've been made clean by the blood, that's who I really am. I'm not that person with a sentence of death on me any longer. I'm not that person bound in sin any longer. I'm not that person living in darkness under the power of Satan any longer. I have been adopted into the family of Father God. I can say, Abba, He's my Papa. His Spirit dwells in me. If that's who I really am, that means I am now empowered by the Holy Spirit to live righteously. In other words, you have been gifted by grace now the power to live a righteous life, which means that we will be people doing right and living right. Doing right and living right. Kingdom activity. But we need to pop the hood on that just a moment, okay? If that's who we are, to do right and live right, let me ask you a question. Anybody else here struggle with doing what's right? Let's say in the last couple of years. What about since yesterday? Were all of you acting right with 3 minutes to go in the Bama game yesterday? I'm just saying. But seriously, we still struggle with doing what's right, but we don't have an out. We don't have excuses. You've been made righteous. You're empowered. We can live the Christ life. It requires dying to ourselves. A number of years ago, when I first moved to Florence and I was serving under Pastor Henry Melton, I don't know if it was a wedding or in a sermon, but he preached. He said something I've never forgot. It's so good. He said, every marriage is made up of two good forgivers. That's so good. That's true. But you know what? I borrowed from that. The truth is, to live the Christian life, period, you must be a good forgiver. In order to live out the righteousness you've been gifted in a way that will glorify God, showing you are being conformed into the image of His Son, in order to do right and live right, you better learn to forgive well. You have to be a good forgiver. Because somebody is going to offend you. They're going to say something to you that hurts your feelings. Sometimes you may be cursed out. You may be told off, gussied up, whatever. You've got to learn to forgive. Not everybody is as crazy about you as your mama is. The first church I pastored, and I say this to my own embarrassment, my dad, who was still living at the time, I'd been pastoring there for, I don't know, a number of months. Well, he came one Sunday, and Daddy was in the service. And I preached, got through, gave the invitation, about to say the closing prayer, and my daddy jumped up. He said, "Can I say something?" I knew what was coming because I knew my daddy. Here he came. I mean, how can you tell your daddy? No, you can't. He come up. Mickey will remember this. I turned every shade of red. "Do you know how fortunate you are to have my son as your pastor?" And he commenced his litany of things he was proud of me for. And I just shrank. And I shrank and I shrank. I've never been so happy to hear an amen in all my life. But you know what? I sure wish my dad could do that today. I'd be so happy for him to jump up here. I'd be willing to be embarrassed because my daddy loved me. And he was proud of me. Not everybody feels about us the way our mama or daddy might. And sometimes your mama and daddy may not feel that way, and I realize that too. But we have to learn to forgive. Really do. I don't care how long you've been saved. How many years you taught Sunday school. How many years you've been a deacon or an elder. Or you may have stood behind a pulpit. How many mission trips you've been on. How many $10,000 checks you've written to the church. How many people you've witnessed to. How much food you gave to the poor. How many hours you prayed. Pile it up all you want to. All of it becomes red etched if you can't forgive. We're reminded in Scripture the reason we forgive is because we have been forgiven. And how it's really prideful and arrogant to celebrate the fact that God would forgive us of all our sins and then refuse to forgive someone else theirs. And I will remind you, God loved you while you were still that unrepentant sinner. His forgiveness didn't keep him from loving you. As a matter of fact, when he sent Jesus, God incarnate, to the world, it was because he loved us. You're going to live right and you're going to do right. You've got to learn to forgive. And another thing you've got to learn to love well. We're not going to walk in dominion without love. Love is necessary to overcome hate. And there's so many opportunities. They're being birthed by the moment in our world. Pick a form of media. You'll have an opportunity to hate somebody in 30 seconds. Opportunities abound for us to hate, for us to judge, for us to condemn. Jesus said he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. It's easy for us to be vindictive. But the Bible clearly, more than once, repeatedly tells us, the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. I'll repay," says the Lord. We don't need to try to bump him off the throne and take over and start passing judgment. Everybody will stand before him and have a final reckoning. We have to love well. Good overcomes evil. Love overcomes hate. Light overcomes darkness. Forgiveness overcomes bitterness, offenses, and unforgiveness. To do right, to live right, we got to do those things. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do what our humanity cannot do. Third thing. A kingdom activity is where people are ruled by the peace of God. Not food and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace. When you got saved, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved. That's where you have peace with God. You're reconciled to God. You're no longer God's enemy. You're now God's child by faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's free, by the way. Requires your repentance and your confession. And it's yours. Why? Because God loves you. Peace of, with God. But then there's the peace of God. You see, you can be saved and be at peace with God, and yet wound up, bound up, all messed up because you don't have the peace of God. What do you mean, preacher? The stuff that goes on around us in this world, the stuff that we allow to resurrect in our flesh, can steal our peace. There's no shortage of peace thieves to steal your peace from you. Peace is one of the most powerful and potent spiritual weapons in our possession. The new believer who can quickly learn to discern when their peace is being disturbed is on the road to spiritual growth and maturity. The peace of God is there to help you avoid the landmines, the traps and snares of Satan himself. The peace of God is there to alert you when you said something you shouldn't have said, thought something you shouldn't have thought, and you've done something you shouldn't have done. You begin to lose your peace. And like someone you're wanting to hang out with who gets up and slowly walks toward the door to leave and you're wanting them to stay, you better deal with it quickly. It's easier to deal with it quickly. Don't let the paint dry on it. Because your heart can become hard and your conscience can begin to build walls of excuses to justify why you're not dealing with it. But the peace of God is so powerful. It's so powerful that Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 16, he talks about the God of peace crushing Satan under your feet shortly. When you got the peace of God in your life, no power, no hurricane, no tsunami emotionally that comes against you, mentally it comes against you, physically it can come against you, can stand. Because when you got God's peace, you know God's got you. It's so important to understand that. In Philippians chapter 4, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said that in everything, don't be anxious about anything. It's so easy to become laden with anxiety in today's world. It is at high levels of anxiety throughout the age groups in our culture right now. Highest ever been. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Be a person of prayer. Be a person with a grateful heart. What happens? Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. See, it comes right back to your righteousness. You are in Christ. When you understand I'm in Christ, that's eternal. That's spiritual. That's who I really am. That's my true position. God's got me covered. Anxiety comes, it begins in the mind, in worry. What if this happens? Because if this happens, then this causes this to happen, then that's going to happen. And then when this happens, ooh, that's going to be bad, but that's nothing compared to what that's going to unleash. And when that, woo, and that turned loose, then here this comes, and oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And it's just like you got a shovel, and you're digging a hole, and you're going deeper and deeper until you're overwhelmed. That's anxiety. And the devil does that business in our head. We rent out space in our head to the devil, and he uses anxiety to take us down, hold us down, and bury us under it. Mental warfare. The Bible says a simple answer to that is you need to get on your knees and pray. You need to give it all to God. You need to tell God what you need and believe Him and thank Him for what He's doing and thank Him for what He's going to do. Then His peace shows up. And even though you don't understand why all this stuff's going on and you don't understand why that person would do that to cause this, to bring this about, you don't even understand that. But it doesn't matter now because peace has come and it is set up a guard post on your mind and your heart. All devils, you will not enter here. All negative thinking, all doubt-filled unbelief, you cannot enter here. This place is guarded now by the peace of God. And if you want to think in reverse for a moment, when he's not at his guard post, you ought to know that. That's the reason God puts that there. Something's wrong. Something's gone. Something's different. There's an inner disturbance in the life of a believer when we lose our peace. And the Holy Spirit uses peace. Paul even told the Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That word rule means to serve as an umpire. And just like an umpire calling a ball game will say, blow his whistle or throw a flag, you're out of bounds. No, this is a penalty. The Holy Spirit will do that with peace. So we have to learn to discern. Oh, I've lost my peace. In a wedding, if anybody knows any reason, this man should not be wed to this woman. Speak now or forever. Hold your peace. If you're going to make a ruckus, make it now before this covenant is sealed. Because when the I do's are done, God has spoken peace over that couple if they want to live in peace. Peace in an atmosphere is an absolute necessity for dominion to operate, for the kingdom to operate, because it is one of the primary means that the enemy pollutes, perverts, distracts, and defeats us. To keep our head right, our heart right, peace is there to help us. That's the kingdom, righteousness, peace. Woo, I'm right with God. My sins are forgiven. I'm at peace with God. I've got the peace of God. Doesn't matter. You know, one time there was a contest held among artists for them to submit a painting that they believed would properly depict the idea of peace. Of course, people were thinking about, you know, global peace, the absence of war, all these. You know the painting that won? A painter had this beautiful imagery and idea in mind. And he painted this chaotic scene, this rushing, raging river over ragged rocks that emptied over a precipice into a powerful waterfall that was hitting the lake below and exploding, foaming, just chaotic. And it was a winter scene, cold and bitter. And there were trees on the painting, and they were gnarly and curled from years of exposure to heavy winds and bitter seasons of winter. They were leafless trees, and one of the little branches went out on one of those trees right in front of that waterfall where all that chaos was happening. And on the end of that branch was a little songbird clutching that little twig. And it had its head up, and it was releasing its song. It won. Why? Because they realized peace is not the absence of conflict. Adam and Eve were in a perfect situation and they lost their peace. And I'll never believe otherwise that when I get to heaven, I guess I'll change my mind, but I think I'm right on it. When Adam and Eve, when they were tempted by that fruit, when they reached their hand to take it, I believe their peace started being disturbed. You know, you know, alarms, you know, chomp. Peace is gone. Something happened. Now what came? Shame, nakedness. And then they started dividing. She did it. Not me, the serpent. All of that started. Lost their peace. It's not the absence of conflict. It's the ability to still sing your song in the middle of the storm. It's the ability to know your heart and mind are clear and pure and all is well with God in the middle of all the chaos erupting around you. And that's a word for where we are right now. We've got to stay in the place of peace. Then you can hear clearly. Then you can see clearly. You can discern clearly. Otherwise, the waters are polluted by our flesh. The last thing, just a moment on this. And a kingdom atmosphere, Paul reminds us, is righteousness, peace, and joy. Like peace, joy can be present in the middle of sorrow. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. That means that the joy we have it's got hope. There's surety to it. There's a strength in it. What we see is not all that we can see. What we hear is not all that we can hear. We have an eternal perspective. When you feel alone, you know you're not alone. You can have joy. Paul said, rejoice evermore. And again, I say rejoice. He wrote that from jail, by the way. Paul and Silas, whipped and thrown in jail and chained up. Were they in the jail moaning? No, they were singing praises to God. God responded. Earth shook, the chains fell off, and they were delivered. And the jailer got saved, and his whole family got saved. That's how God can turn things around if you refuse to lose your joy and refuse to lose your peace. Kingdom activity can flourish where people are empowered by the Holy Spirit, know that everything they do, it needs to have the Holy Spirit's breath on it. And they're doing right and living right because they know they've been made right with God and they're empowered to live right. They're choosing to do that. And then they're letting peace rule in their heart and they're not losing their song. They maintain their joy. That doesn't mean you're happy about everything. Please don't misunderstand that. Happiness is always related to what's happening. But joy is a constant. Like a thermometer, you stick it in your mouth and it tells you what the temperature is in your body. A thermostat like that one on the wall, I go over there and I set it, and then the room adjusts to what it says. That's the way joy and peace is in your life. You can let what's inside you be determined by what's going around you. Or you can allow the revelatory truth of God's Word and what you know about who you are and who He is. You can stay with that. Then what's in you begins to shift the atmosphere where you are. And you become a world changer. You become one that shifts atmospheres. Today we're talking about cultivating a kingdom atmosphere. We won't have a kingdom atmosphere without these things. Because it's not about eating and drinking. It's not about the externals. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the most joyful people I've ever known was the second witness God used in my life across those 4 days. He was a man I'd watched for like 3 years. Every time he saw me. You know why we love dogs so much? Because dogs love us back. No matter how you treat them, they wag their tail and they're jumping up on you. You'd be gone 5 minutes. They act like you've been gone 5 years. You know? But this brother, you just knew he loved you. When he saw you coming, you could tell, he's happy I'm coming. You know, he's so glad to see me. He just felt so loved. He had this contagious joy about him. He's the one I told you about that showed up at my house at 7 o'clock in the morning. Go get all your dirty shirts. And he took them and got them cleaned and brought me those shirts back and brought some new ones. And he just did stuff like that all the time. It's contagious. God had him. After witness number one left my office, I went out the side door and there was this guy with his smiling face that gave me a word from God that kept me from turning the wrong way, away from the revelation God was trying to birth in my life. You can be that person. Don't lose your joy. You can be that person. Stay in the place of peace. Love well, forgive well. Grow in your understanding of who you are in Christ. It's the greatest revelation you'll ever get. Father, I pray you'd seal these truths to our hearts today. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't obey them for you. I fight the good fight of faith to obey them for Eddie. Walk them out. Try them out. Put them on. Wear them. Let them have their way. Now, if you'll allow us a few minutes this morning, we're going to step into a place of some dominion. And we're going to step back into where we were last week when Pastor Doc came up. Because I want to bring us on board a little further about a very important issue in front of our nation right now. Many of us have been praying for years about the overthrow of Roe versus Wade. Our Supreme Court met in 1973 and heard a case, Roe versus Wade, where abortion was legalized in our nation. There have been great advances made scientifically and medically about the viability of child in the womb since that time. It was wrong then. As a matter of fact, I believe the greatest scourge on our nation can be traced back to the day our nation signed a covenant with death. That's what we did. Our Constitution, but beyond our Constitution says that we're all created and given inalienable rights by our Creator. These rights are not to be alienated from us. They're inalienable. They're not to be taken away. And the first one is the right of life. So it's a constitutional principle for us. But where that came from is the Holy Scriptures. We're made in the image of God. God's the author of life. So it's a travesty and a tragedy that occurred in 1973. Beyond 60 million children did not get to live out their lives, find God's destiny for them because of this illegitimate legislation that was passed by the justices of our Supreme Court. A few weeks ago in Texas, a case was heard before the Supreme Court, and it has not yet been ruled on. They're still deliberating that case. That case itself, very pivotal, very important, but the one that's coming before them this Wednesday on December the 1st, the timing of it, the focus of it is such that this will be an occasion when Roe versus Wade could possibly be overturned. Now, what you see up here is what the Supreme Court has stated. The question at hand is whether all pre-viability prohibitions on elective abortions are unconstitutional. That simply means that all the laws that have been passed that say that a child can be aborted after they're conceived are being challenged. It basically is saying they are reconsidering Roe versus Wade. Now, I know it may pan out if this case is upheld, that individual states may be given the right to self-govern on this issue. But what a great step forward this could be for our nation. So I want to invite you to pray. And what we want to do specifically this morning is I'm going to be reading out the list of these justices. Now, the reason the timing and positioning is so pivotal right now, if you look at those nine justices, six of them would be considered conservative justices who are expressly interested in upholding the principles of the Constitution. Chief Justice Roberts, Clarence Thomas, Judge Samuel Alito, and then the last three justices that have been appointed, Justice Neil Gorsuch, Justice Brett Kavanaugh, and Justice Amy Coney Barrett are all conservatives. But we're going to pray for all of them this morning. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it like rivers of water whithersoever he will. This is one of the most vital, important Supreme Court cases that has ever come before the Supreme Court. This is not a political statement I am making today. This is about a legislative enactment by our justices that I believe spits in the face of God, tramples underfoot our Constitution as well as the Holy Scriptures. What a great blessing it would be to rip this scourge off the land. They will hear this case Wednesday. They won't rule on it Wednesday. They will hear it. We want to especially pray for their hearing on Wednesday. We want to pray for Hobbs, which represents the state of Mississippi, the attorney powers of the state of Mississippi, who has sued the Jackson Medical Center. That's where all this originated. Went to the circuit courts, and before they could rule, the Supreme Court just went, "We're going to take this one." Brought it all the way up to the top, and they're going to hear it Wednesday. So, Holy Spirit of God that I preached about this morning, empower us to pray what needs to be prayed. May our prayers be laden with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we speak blessing over our Supreme Court. By that, we are saying they will be blessed to hear the word of the Lord. They will be blessed to hear what is true. And Lord, we pray that all the filter, all the demonic activity, all the lies, all the opinions of men would be swept asunder, cleared out of the way, and it would be as if you were speaking from the heavens into their presence, oh God. Shake them. Move them. Stir them. May they hear the word of the Lord. Let us stand together now. I want you to begin praying in the Spirit as I read the names of these justices. We step into a place of God-assigned dominion as the body of Christ. We are coming into a place of agreement and alignment that life finds its source from God, and that abortion is an illegitimate ending of human life. Father, we come before you this morning. May heaven bear record. May heaven breathe on these prayers and these declarations. In the name of Jesus. Father, we ask for encounter and visitation for these justices. Chief Justice John Roberts. Alito. Justice Sonia Sotomayor.